Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages, one in the New Testament, one in the Old, and they're given as Jonah chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to have you refer to those with me, but I will read them in reverse order. I'm going to begin with a New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And read the first six verses, and then turn to Jonah chapter 1 and read the first 17, the first chapter of Jonah, chapter 1. And the page numbers are 1,134 in the New Testament and 909 in the Old. And we will be focusing on the story of Jonah. Hear the reading of God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commandeth light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, has done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Here ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. And I'd like to focus on an aspect of this story that is so familiar to all of us. And that is the fact that Jonah, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord, a man who had lived and served the Lord for many years, had fallen into sin. And yet he seems to be unaware of that sin. Until a certain point in the story. And while the story continues, and some of the juiciest parts of the story come in chapters 2 and 3 and 4, yet really the climax, as it seems to me, occurs in this very first chapter. And I think that climax is found in verse 12. It is that moment when Jonah realizes his own sin, and he is willing to accept the justice of God upon his act of sin and his disobedience. So I want to think with you this morning about the deceitfulness of sin. Most of us, I think, remember the dramatic elements of Scripture, but sometimes we have a harder time grasping the spiritual story which those details disclose. And Jonah's story is certainly a good example of that. We all remember the details of Jonah's disobedience and how he attempted to run away from God. We remember the great storm that threatened the life of Jonah and the life of everyone else aboard that ship. We probably remember that Jonah was identified by Lot as the sinner for whose sake God had sent this great storm. We probably remember that Jonah was ultimately thrown overboard, and he was thrown overboard for one reason. That was to kill him, to drown him in the depths of the sea. And we will never forget, of course, that great big fish. Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the fish that swallowed him up. These are dramatic elements of the story. And it's not just a parable. It's not just a fable. It's a real story that of an event that really took place. I'm really convinced of that. Jonah is a prophet whose life was played out during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of the more wicked kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, but one of the more politically astute and militarily successful. And you can read about Jonah and his prophecies in 2 Kings. He was a historical figure. But it's the details of his life that are all in the control of God, and God brings all these things together. We all know Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And it is the details of Jonah's experience that are in the hands of God. It's not a fable, not just a story, but God is orchestrating the events of his life. And it's not just for Jonah's sake, it's for our sake that these events take place and they are recorded in the Word of God. So what are we to learn from these dramatic events? If we don't understand God's purpose, if we don't understand the goal which God is moving all things to accomplish, then remembering the story of Jonah and the big fish isn't going to do us a great deal of good, ultimately. As I said, the climax and the turning point of Jonah's story is reached here in chapter 1, in verse 12. This is the moment when Jonah confronts his sin. He admits his personal responsibility, and he accepts the judgment of God. This is the real goal. This is the real goal toward which God bent all the powers of nature that were at his command. To open the eyes of Jonah, to help him understand the grip of sin upon his life. And this is the reason for that mighty storm that God sent. This is the purpose for which God even has a role for that big fish to carry out. Everything God brings upon Jonah is designed to awaken him to his sin and to his need of God's redeeming grace. In a sense, God uses the fish to reel in the man. For this reason, too, many have taken Jonah's slumber in the hold of the ship to be kind of a metaphor for his spiritual condition. Jonah is in the deep hold of the ship, and he is sleeping. So what good is all of this storm doing for Jonah as long as he's sound asleep in the depths of the ship? While he was there, he was oblivious to his desperate situation before the God of heaven and earth. And his conscience seems to be untroubled, even hardened, maybe even calloused. But God woke Jonah from his spiritual sleep, and he restored Jonah to his service. And Jonah is sent out once more. Well, this is what I want to focus on this morning. The way God awakened Jonah to the reality and the depths of his sin. Are there some of us today sitting right here in this congregation who need to be roused from our spiritual slumber and sleepiness, our spiritual drowsiness of conscience, in order to be made useful once more for God's service? I want to think with you first about the illusion world that sin brings us into. There's, of course, a big difference between Jonah's sleep in the hold of the ship, a sleep which was caused by his physical exhaustion, and his spiritual sleep. It wasn't caused by physical exhaustion at all. It was caused by sin. Well, on the one hand, physical sleep is a healthy means that God has provided for our bodies to be refreshed and restored. And last night, I didn't have a very good night's sleep. We need sleep to refresh, to restore us. It's good for us. But Jonah's spiritual sleep wasn't like that at all, was it? You see, spiritual sleep doesn't restore us. It's not healthy. It's not restorative. It's more like a drugged sleep brought on by self-indulgence. And in this sense, the drug of choice is sin, disobedience to God. And sin is addictive. The more one indulges himself or herself in sin, the deeper one falls into the stupor and into the illusion world that sin produces. Like drunkenness, sin is a deceiver. It will pull you into a world of shadows and instill a false sense of well-being. The description of drunkenness in Proverbs chapter 23 is also a good description of how sin affects our spiritual awareness. And I'm going to read a few verses from Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 29. Listen to these words and listen and think about how well this describes Jonah's situation and our situation when we fall into sin. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not gaze on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or you will be like one who lies down on the top of a mast. I'm going to stop here for a moment and make sure you understand what the picture is. Have you ever watched a sailboat at anchor in the harbor or at a dock? You know, with just the rippling of the waves, the sailboat will gently rock back and forward. What's happening to the tip of the mast? Even with a gentle moving of the water, the mast is going back and forth and describing large arcs above it. To lie down on the top of the mast is to, if you can imagine it, being up there and being moving back and forth. And the picture is a beautiful image of dizziness and a loss of a sense of connection with the ground, with the solid foundation. So this is the picture we see of dizziness. He goes on, and the proverb says, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. This is the illusion world of one who is drunk, one who is overcome by a drugged condition. Now, Jonah was trapped in the false reality induced by sin. His story is a clear warning of the deceitfulness that sin creates. And we need to be reminded frequently that the attractiveness of sin is just a mirage. It's a serious and a scary thing to fall under the spell of sin. Here are just a few of the ways in which Jonah seems to have been deceived by sin. First of all, Jonah had been a prophet and a servant of the Lord. He had been a faithful servant of the Lord. He knew the Lord God. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet he had fallen into this sinful disobedience that had sort of blinded him to the reality of God and his lordship over him. And yet Jonah's sin was not anything that would have made headlines today. Okay, he was a man of God, a prophet of God, but he wasn't caught in any huge scandal of immorality or fraud or thievery. His sin was more deceptive. Jonah's sin was a sin of what's sometimes called a sin of omission. A sin of not doing what God had called him to do. He hadn't broken any of God's moral laws, those Ten Commandments, in any kind of egregious manner. His sin was not one of those sins of commission or breaking one of God's laws that are spelled out for us, for example, in Exodus chapter 20. And there are many people like Jonah, I think, who think that they are fine with God because they have not outwardly broken any of the Ten Commandments. Jesus met many of those during his ministry. People who thought they were fine with God because they thought they kept the Ten Commandments pretty righteously and faithfully. Jonah was like one of them, I think. He was no doubt publicly a very good man. He was a man who lived a respectable and upright life. But what he did in disobeying God's call to serve him in going to Nineveh was just as surely a sin in God's eyes as breaking any of those Ten Commandments. Do not be deceived, as Jonah was, into thinking that God will just let pass any disobedience in his servants. The greatest commandment of all in God's universe is, after all, not one of the don'ts. It's failing to do one of the do's. God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When you fail to do these, you are guilty before God. Don't be deceived. So Jonah was deceived, I think, on this level, thinking that he hadn't broken any of those major thou shalt nots, and therefore he was probably all right. A second way in which the deceitfulness of sin is apparent is in Jonah's assumption that there was something positive that he could gain by leaving God out of his plans. You ever feel that way? You ever have a sense that you know what you ought to do, but something else is more tantalizing, more appealing? There's something else to be gained by just leaving God out of the picture and doing something else. Well, Jonah, at considerable expense of his time, his energy, and his money, fled away from the presence of the Lord. He turned his back and he ran. Now, Gath-Hepher, where Jonah the son of Amittai was from, where he lived, is up in the area of Nazareth in Galilee. He fled all the way to Joppa on the southern coast of the Mediterranean to take ship. That was a long way to walk. It was a long way to go. We're told in the text that he paid his fare. And that was an expensive fare to ride that ship. So there was expense of time, energy, and his money to get away from the presence of the Lord, to avoid doing what God had called him to do. And yet he thought that he was better off doing that than in serving the Lord. And he sought to put as much distance as possible between himself and God, to get as far away as he could. Of course, that's impossible, as Psalm 139 reminds us. Where can you go from the presence of the Spirit of God? Can you escape from God's presence? As long as he was under the deceitful influence of sin, Jonah seems to have thought that God's presence was, well, oppressive, coercive, maybe just annoying, maybe frightening. And he sought to get away from that presence of God. What he needed was to have his eyes opened What he needed was to have the veil of sin's deceit lifted. And God did that. He did it by using a great wind and a big fish. And he did that to show Jonah that being close to God was his salvation. Not far away, but being close to God. And we all need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded often that our hope is in the presence of God and not in fleeing away from Him. It's the presence of God that gives us hope. It's the possibility of reconciliation with God whom we have offended that is really good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is how God bridges the gap and brings us near to God. It's good news to be brought near to God, to be able to freely, through Christ, draw near to His throne of grace to receive the help we need and His mercy. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." If you can't see that, the good news of being near to God, it's because your eyes are blinded by the God of this world. Well, a third evidence of sin's deceptiveness in Jonah's life is the fact that those under its influence so badly misinterpret the meaning, the significance of their circumstances. When your eyes are blinded by sin, you look at your circumstances and you read them in quite a different way from how you would understand them if you were a believer. As people under sin's deceptive influence, sometimes we, like Jonah, tend to look at our immediate circumstances as sort of a confirmation that we're doing okay with God. We look around ourselves and we see maybe prosperity, maybe success. And these tend to be self-affirming. Remember the rich fool in Jesus' parable. As long as he was enjoying his worldly success, he thought to himself, "I have many goods laid up for many years to come. I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But he was deluded. He was living with his eyes blinded by sin to the reality of God's world. And that very night, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you have prepared?" Well, Jonah too found that for a time he could turn his back on God. And his plan seemed to be succeeding for a few days. And I think many of us are where Jonah was. During his flight from God, things seem to be going okay. Our plans may be running smoothly. And we don't think of ourselves as wicked people deserving of God's wrath. You know, there's nothing like worldly comfort and peace to blind us to our willful disobedience and to sort of pull a veil over the spiritual realities. The longer Jonah fled from God's presence, the more sure he became that he had eluded God. And we do the same. We misinterpret the patience of God. And we think because God hasn't dropped the judgment on us and forbidden us to take another step in the direction we're going, He must be okay with it. He must be affirming our life, and He must be approving of us. And some go so far as to deny God's existence altogether. What do I need God for? Everything's going fine. I don't need Him. Well, what Jonah needed and what the heathen sailors on board his ship needed, and sometimes what we need, is a storm in our lives, some kind of cataclysm that will shake our complacency and alert us to God's presence and our need. We need to be awakened from our spiritual slumber. And the storm God sent and the giant fish that swallowed Jonah up, they were pretty drastic measures. They're pretty violent and severe. But they were necessary to wake Jonah up, to get his attention, and to turn him back to God. And Jonah suffered. He suffered for a rather brief time. Though I suppose 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish must have seemed like a pretty long time. He suffered briefly, but God's purpose was that he might find forgiveness and be reconciled to God for eternity. That was the trade. And this is what the gospel is all about. It's about God awakening us to the folly and the utter hopelessness of our self-centered lives. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jonah sinned and fled from the presence of the Lord. But you know, all of us have, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are like wayward sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, that is, on Christ. It was in the belly of the whale that Jonah discovered the truth of his sin and the depth of his sin, as well as the hope of eternal life through God his Savior. And I hope that all of you will likewise find that same hope in Jesus, who died and rose from the dead on the third day, that you might live with him. There's just one final matter that we have to note in connection with Jonah's spiritual awakening. And that is the fact that Jonah's readiness to admit his responsibility for his sin, Jonah's confession of wrongdoing, and his readiness to accept God's judgment that we see in verse 12 when he says, "I am the cause. I am the culprit. This has come upon you because of me, because I have sinned against God. Take me, throw me into the sea, and you, by the mercy of God, will be spared." He accepted the fault and the responsibility and the judgment. And yet what troubles many people is the fact that after Jonah had confessed his sin against God, he was still picked up and thrown into the sea. If verse 12 is the climax, he's brought to repentance, he confesses his sin, he accepts the judgment of God, why does God see him thrown into the sea? Why is he swallowed up by the fish? It's just deeply puzzling to many people. But the fact of the matter is, and the message of the scripture is, that Jonah was required to taste something of God's chastisement for those sins. Even though he had repented, even though he now saw the reality of God's kingdom and recognized the wickedness of his sin, there was still something that God was going to bring into his life by way of sorrow and by way of chastisement. And many people don't understand this part of Jonah's story. They think, isn't repentance enough? Isn't it enough to confess your sin? You know, if a child confesses to having told a lie, surely you wouldn't punish him. Why would you punish a child for having told a lie? Why would you punish a child for having stolen something when the child has come and confessed that he has been dishonest or disobedient or deceptive. Why punish? Well, that's exactly, you see, what God does to Jonah. It's exactly what happens. God, you see, is just. And sin must be punished. And confessing one's sins does nothing to atone for them. Repentance is only the first step toward reconciliation. God's law declares that the wages of sin is death, and Jonah must still die. What happens to Jonah when he's thrown into the sea and swallowed up by the fish is a picture of what death is like. It's hopeless. It's final. And there's no coming back from death. We know that. We know that. They knew it too. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, people knew that death is final. Death is hopeless. It's the end. Death offers no second chances. And Jonah was willing to accept death from God's hand because he had sinned. He knew it. He wasn't expecting to be raised from the depths of the sea when he said, "Throw me overboard." He wasn't anticipating that God would send a great fish to be his deliverer, in fact. He wasn't expecting it, but God had his plan and his purpose. God's other plans for Jonah included Jonah's miraculous deliverance. They included the birth of a new faith in God. They included Jonah's spiritual transformation. They included a new and a successful mission to the Gentiles in Nineveh. But most importantly of all, God's plans for Jonah and his plans for us included the cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior. God's plans for Jonah included Jesus Christ. Without a sin bearer, Jonah would have died for his own sins. And so would we die for ours. There's no forgiveness without paying the price. Jesus died in our place, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jonah's ordeal became a sign. Do you remember what Jesus said about Jonah? No sign shall be given this evil and adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. And Jonah's ordeal became a sign pointing us to Christ, pointing to his suffering in the heart of death, pointing to his resurrection on the third day. What Jonah experienced, of course, benefited Jonah. But what Jesus experienced benefited the whole human race. His cross, his tomb, and his resurrection, and his life still benefit us. Without Christ, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and set us at his right hand. This is God's grace through Jesus Christ. And Jonah's experience was simply a foretaste and a foreshadowing of what God would do to raise up Christ and raise us up with him when our eyes are opened and the price of our sin is paid for. Thanks be to God for the work of Christ and the message of Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes and and lift the veil that simply allows us to ignore and try to escape the effects and the realities of our sin. Lord, sin is so deceitful and misleading. As Satan was a liar from the beginning, sin continues to deceive us and assure us with false promises and false hope. Lord, lift the veil. Awaken us from our slumber. Pierce, Lord, our consciences that we might behold you in your holy glory and see ourselves as the fallen, poor, miserable sinners that we are, apart from your grace and apart from your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes also to the hope that is in Christ, that we would reach out to lay hold of the hope, the promise of life that is in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in him is life, in him is hope, in him there is a future. By your Spirit, Lord, open our eyes that we might serve you and love you and walk with you day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.